While we are all still standing, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, our scripture reading for the sermon today will be Philippians 4, verses 1 through 7. Hear now our Lord's clear word. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, amen. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in your kindness, cause your word to be opened before us. Cause your word to be loved and followed by us. Cause this to happen by your Holy Spirit and bring forth fruit through us to the honor of your name. We pray this because you are good and because you are near. And we pray this through Jesus our Lord, and amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you. Good to be together. We've just heard this passage here from Philippians chapter 4. Something needs to be addressed in the church. Some people in the Philippian church have gone sideways, and the danger is that they will become hardened. This will deny the gospel. They will stay in their positions. Paul is concerned about a conflict which had been brewing. Some ladies are at odds with each other. These ladies had been fellow workers in the gospel. They had worked with each other. They had worked with the apostle Paul. Now there's a chasm. There's a clear and present danger to the church in Philippi. Today, this will be presented to you under the heading of Grace to You. Grace to you. We will see in verse 1, grace to you, Paul's love and affection for the church in Philippi. You can see this on your outline. Then in verses 2 and 3, we will see grace to you for the present moment. And then in verses 4 through 7 of our passage today, we will see grace to you for the future. Grace to you. The Apostle Paul begins the letter of Philippians early on with words like this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends his letter to the church in Philippi with words like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. When Paul writes to the churches, his opening and closing statements almost always include something about grace to you. Every one of Paul's letters begins and ends this way, with the exception of one, Romans. Romans opens that way, but it doesn't end that way, but it's filled with grace throughout. Why would Paul's first and last words be words of grace? Why? Well, consider this. If our path is marked at the beginning by grace and at the end by grace, it's more likely that our travels on that path will be gracious travels. To begin and end with grace demonstrates what's true of each of us. It demonstrates what's true of everyone whose name is written in the book of life. Grace is our beginning in the gospel. Grace is also that which keeps us going in the gospel. And grace is that which sustains us to the end in the gospel. That's the theological truth of it. But Paul's communication begins with grace and ends with grace. This is not just what's true, but it's also a reminder for all of us. But what if our speech began with grace to others? And what if our final parting words to others were gracious words? What if Euodia and Syntyche began and ended with grace? The grace of the Lord gives us guidance. Guidance in our one anothering. Guidance in our relationships. Without grace, we are dying. With grace, we are living. The grace of the Lord enables us to deal with one another even when we see things differently. The grace of the Lord enables us to deal with and love one another even when we are going sideways with each other. The grace of the Lord enables us to love one another. This grace comes first. It changes us, and then it goes forth from us as changed people, changed thoughts, changed speech, changed behavior, changed interactions. So, grace to you. Let's begin with verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. Grace to you, Paul's love and affection. Paul loves the church in Philippi. In verse 1, he basically says twice, I love you, I love you. We got it. He opens this way. Therefore, my brothers, and it's plural, Adelphoi, my brothers and sisters, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love you, and I long for you. And then he ends that first verse after saying, stand firm thus in the Lord, you are my beloved. I love you, and I love you. Because he loves them, he longs for them. He even calls the church in Philippi his joy and his crown. Joy, that which comes from outside of us. You are my joy. It's not that I'm trying to ramp up some kind of joy from within. You are my joy. As a matter of fact, you are my crown. You're a crown. You are an adornment to the gospel. When someone walks in with a crown, that's the first thing that is noticed. You're my joy and my crown. Paul was affectionately drawn to the Philippian church. You know why? It's because the Lord's hand mysteriously drew them together. If you wanted to read about the start of the Philippian church, you could read about it in Acts 16. But what I'd like to do is to give you a summary of what happened in Acts 16. It was what's called Paul's second missionary journey. Paul and Silas headed out, and they're going along the way, and they intended to go into Asia. But they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So they turned their sights to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus prevented that as well. They went to sleep. One night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia was calling to Paul and inviting him and Silas, come and help us. Come to Macedonia. They went to Macedonia, and Philippi is in Macedonia. They get to Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, they go down to the river where some people have gone down to the river to pray. A group of ladies, ladies in Philippi. Paul and Silas go down and they meet and they begin to speak the gospel. And the Lord opens up Lydia's heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Lydia is moved. Lydia turns to Jesus Christ. She's a seller of purple. They leave from that prayer meeting and they're on their way and they meet a demon-infested slave girl. Paul and Silas cast the demon out of the demon-infested slave girl. She loses her demon and her handlers lose their income. And that gets them really worked up. So what do? They have Paul and Silas thrown in jail because it hit them in the economy. Paul and Silas are in jail, and one midnight, while they're singing and praying, the Lord sends an earthquake, shakes the whole place. So much so that the jail doors are popped open. And the Philippian jailer is there, and he's thinking, I'm a dead man. Every one of my charges is gone. They're out of here, and they're going to hold me accountable. I'm dead. Paul calls out, do yourself no harm. We're all here. The Philippian jailer eventually asks Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved, to be delivered? He was just delivered from death. How can I be delivered from death? The Apostle Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to be delivered. You're going to be saved. You and your whole household. So what happens? The Philippian jailer takes Paul and Silas in and tends to their wounds in his own home. So there we have it. There's the start of the Philippian church. God has mysteriously brought Paul and Silas and the Philippian church together. Consider this. After some initial confusion in travel, all of a sudden it became clear. No, I want you to go there. The church starts with Lydia, a seller of purple, and a Philippian jailer in his whole household, and maybe the one-time demon-infested slave girl. That's the start of the church. It's a great start. Paul loves this church. Oh, there's something else that you need to know. Paul's first time in Philippi, likely his only time, he was behind bars. He remembered that. And this letter that Paul is writing to them, the epistle to the Philippian church, he's writing while he's in prison behind bars. And he's writing to them about their issues, Euodia and Syntyche. So Paul calls them to stand firm, stand fast in the Lord. Don't wobble, don't waver. And you know what? Sometimes it's good just to be told that. Hang in there. Stand firm. Don't wobble. I love you. Paul loves the church in Philippi. Well, now we come to verses 2 and 3. Grace to you for the present moment. What's the present moment? You'll see this in verse 2. Something's going on. Two ladies are mentioned by name, Euodia and Syntyche. Paul exhorts them both, not just one of them. There's a conflict going on. Next, Paul exhorts, he encourages. The Greek word is where we get the word paraclete, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. He encourages them. He comes alongside of them in his encouragement, and he has a most sincere request. A pleading, an urging. Ladies, I plead with both of you. Agree in the Lord. This is serious. That conflict, it's a congregational carcinogen. That conflict is worse than any virus. It's so serious that Paul asks for someone else to get involved. And that's not a sin. When Paul asks this, he also points out what's at stake. In his words, when he points this out, we're going to see him in verse 3 in just a moment, they're loaded with the idea of togetherness, of striving together, of unity. The precise opposite of what is going on with Euodia and Syntyche. Listen, I'm going to read to you verse 3, and I'm going to emphasize the words that Paul is using to show how we're together. Listen, follow along in verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion. Help, that means to draw together, receive together. Help these women who have labored side by side with me. They've agonized, athletically agonized, right by my side. In the gospel, together with Clement, as well as the rest of those whose names are written in the book of life. Someone else is called in to help. Paul's concern, what's going on, is contrary to the gospel. Now, we do not know what this was all about. We do not know if it was a little matter or a large matter between them. Was it a long-term issue that was simmering for a while, or was it something that came to a rapid boil? Was it something from the past, or something which occurred more recently? Was it something one of them did, or was it something someone else did? Was it about a strongly held opinion? Was it about some practice, some personality trait, words that were one time spoken? Did it pertain to something or someone in the church? Whatever it was, they held to their position strenuously, and we do the same thing. They held to it so strenuously that it divided one-time fellow workers. It divided them so strenuously that someone else had to be called in. And that's not a sin. Paul addresses them. It's obvious that others in the church knew something about this. Those who once worked together are now not working together. So here's a question. If I were the devil, what would I do? If I were the devil and I saw this, I would start a party in hell, a shrieking party in hell. Oh yeah, keep them apart. Separate them. Because the devil will do anything, whatever it takes, to keep them apart. If I was the devil, what would I do? Euodia, you got a good point. Syntyche, you got a good point. You got to hold. Paul likely knew what was going on, but he wisely does not tell us what is going on because it is not our business. We're not supposed to hear about it. We're not supposed to hear about the details. Now, whatever it was back then between Euodia and Syntyche, please note this. It no longer matters. It's over with. But here's a question. Why would the Lord and Paul not share what this was with us? I've got a few ideas. Here we are. Why were we not told what the issue was? Maybe it just doesn't matter. Maybe because of our tendencies to take sides. I am of Euodia. I am of Syntyche. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. Maybe because we'd hear what was going on and we'd find something else to squabble over. We may say, oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you something to fight over. Maybe we're not told what it is so that we will do this. Start leaning into our Bibles and to ask, is this me? Am I doing this? Oh, perhaps most likely the reason we're not told what's going on is because their issue is really not the issue. Paul is concerned for the testimony of the gospel. The passage is loaded with working together language, and they are not working together. Paul's concern for the gospel. When's the last time you heard someone from the watching world say, what a wonderful, beautiful testimony those Christians have? They even have strong disagreements and they still love one another. They may not even see things eye to eye for now because you know what? Their eyes sometimes are blurry. But my, they love one another. There's something different there. Paul, I'm not saying that Euodia is right, nor is he taking Syntyche's side. He's speaking to both of them. And by the way, Paul does not simply say, stop it. He does more than that. Here's the question. Back to verse 2. What does Paul entreat the ladies to do? What does Paul exhort them to do? I exhort Euodia and I exhort Syntyche to what? The passage says, to agree in the Lord. What in the world's that? Literally, I'd like to tell you what that word means. It literally means to think in the Lord. Paul is saying, you know what? You need to start thinking in the Lord. The word that's used for agree in this verse has been used repeatedly in Philippians. It usually has to do with the way we think, or with a mindset, or with what we are to focus on. Listen, a familiar passage from earlier in Philippians. Just listen. It's from Philippians 2. I'd like you to complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Oh, that helps me understand the exhortation. He had just said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. I'd like you to think in Christ, have the mind of Christ, ladies. So listen to it this way. I exhort Euodia and I exhort Syntyche to think in the Lord, to have your mindset be in the Lord, to have your focus set in the Lord. To hear that causes me to stop. Now, there have been some confusing times and differences of opinion, but through it all, I'm thinking, how can I think in you, Lord? How can I engage with one another as I think in you? You know, it's all too easy to get sideways with one another. You know why? It's all too easy for sinners to get sideways with sinners because we are sinners. And it's tragically easy for us to get sideways and to stay there. Because I'm right. If this is the way I see it. Question. Do you think Euodia or Syntyche or anyone else in the congregation went about telling others, establishing allies, fortifying their position? Let me tell you what's going on. Do you think Euodia and Syntyche received this exhortation from the Apostle Paul and said, nah, we're not going to do that reconciliation stuff. We're not going to think in the Lord. This is why Paul says, I plead with you both. Think in the Lord. I love the way that the Reverend Robert Murray McShane phrased it once when he wrote a letter to one of his friends. This is what he wrote. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. So what we have seen. We have seen grace to you, Paul's love and affection for the church in Philippi. We've seen grace to you for the present moment. However, Paul doesn't just leave us with these words. He doesn't just say, think in the Lord. He goes on and shares with us how we can sustain and maintain this thinking in the Lord for the days to come. So now verses 4 through 7. Grace to you for the future. The rest of the letter is a wondrous antidote, dare we say vaccine, against division. And for those who are willing to come to the table, it is a fine meal to strengthen us. We're going to walk through the next four verses. What does grace to you look like for now and for the days to come? This is what Paul says by way of command. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say rejoice. Twice. Rejoice, rejoice. Why twice? Because we need to be reminded of this. We tend to grouse in the Lord multiple times throughout the day. We will grouse in the Lord, and again I will say grouse in the Lord. We will grouse with one another, and again I will say we will grouse with one another. We may grouse with what the Lord is doing or what we perceive the Lord to not be doing. Or we may grouse with the Lord's people, with what they are doing or not doing, with what they are seeing or not seeing. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, for the future, I'm going to say, rejoice. You know, the Lord knows us, and this is a command. Do it. Rejoice now. And because I know you, because I'm wired like you, I know that I'm going to need to hear this again at 3 p.m. and again at 6 p.m. and then Tuesday morning. I'm going to need to be reminded to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice now and in all the nows to come. Rejoice, not in you, not in them. Rejoice in the Lord. Euodia, Syntyche, yoke fellow, true companion, Clement, and all of you whose names are in the Lamb's in the book of life. That's the first statement. Grace to you. Rejoice and rejoice. Next, let your reasonableness, it's assumed that you have a reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonableness could be translated gentleness. We came across this word in Pastor Jeffrey's Bible study Wednesday evening in Titus 3:2. Gentleness, reasonableness, courtesy. What does this look like? Let your courtesy be seen to everyone. Here's what it sounds like. I might be wrong. You might be right. How should I conduct myself? Let everyone know this about you. Do all know this about you? When you walk into a room, do they know, oh, that's a courteous, gentle person? When we are present, when you're present, what's the atmosphere like? When someone's gentleness or reasonableness or courtesy is present, such a person is not likely to extend the squabble. Grace to you. Next, what does Paul say? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The presence of the Lord has not departed, Euodia, Syntyche. Everything that's going on, it's viewable. This is seen and known by others in the church and most of all by the Lord. The Lord is near. He is here. Your names, these are Christian women. Your names are in the book of life. Their names are in the book of life. To each one of us, grace to you, the Lord is near. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Oh, anything. Let it drop. Oh, anxiety, being anxious. Enter the Greek kitchen with me for a moment. It's the Greek word mera, mnao. Meri means parts. Mnao pertains to your mind, the way you think. Having your mind in parts, having a scattered thoughts. This is the polar opposite of what Paul had exhorted them to do. Ladies, I exhort you, agree in the Lord. Have the mind of Christ. Do not be scattered and splattered. That's what anxiety does. And you know, we need to hear this. I need to hear this. We need to hear this. Somebody could say, be anxious for nothing. But what if she doesn't respond well? Think in the Lord. What if something else happens? Have your mindset and your focus in the Lord. What if I try this and I get trampled? Have your mindset in the Lord. And then we can fill it at what, how. Do not be anxious. Verse 6 continues, but in everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Okay, what do I, if I get rid of the anxiety, what do I replace it with? In everything. Because, by the way, anxiety is always, it usually is verbal. You can see it when somebody is just sitting there all chattery, you know, you're shaking around. They're anxious. But then it comes out of their mouth. And they got to involve other people. Be right. Don't do that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Euodia, pray. Syntyche, pray with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray. Go ahead and make your requests. Humbly ask. Be filled with gratitude. You know what? Prayerlessness leads to strife. If you're ever sideways with someone, you don't want to pray for them. Oh, but you'll pray in the wrong way, perhaps. What about praying for them with thanksgiving? Euodia, have you given thanks for Syntyche? Syntyche, have you prayed, making your request known with gratitude for Euodia? Last, what happens? Verse 7, very clear. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, and this handles our anxiety also. I don't know if I can trust the Lord. I don't know if He can guard my heart and mind. Do this. Rejoice, rejoice. Be courteous. Remember that the Lord is near. Set your anxiety off to the side. Make prayer requests with gratitude, and watch what will happen. The peace of God, which will blow your minds. You won't be able to grasp it. It surpasses your understanding. It won't make sense to you. It will guard your mind and your hearts in Christ Jesus. Yes, it will. So this is what I'll do. I will entrust myself and my surroundings and this situation and everyone else whom I love and for whom Christ died, I will entrust them to the Lord. I will trust the Lord with rejoicing and with courtesy in His presence. I will dispose of anxiety and I will enter into thank-filled prayer. Then peace will follow. And it is no wonder that the Apostle Paul regularly says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord continue to beautify His congregation here. May He adorn the gospel here as we follow His word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to you through Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and we give you thanks for He is filled with grace and truth. We give you thanks for the example of your Son, but we give you thanks for our union with your Son. Heavenly Father, adorn the testimony of the gospel here. Open our eyes and our ears. We pray this through Jesus our Lord, praying in His name, and amen.